this morning would just encourage you, as we're going to be singing some very familiar songs, encourage you to re-engage with them. It's easy to just sing them without thinking about the words, but consider what it is that stepped into earth at that moment, to step in to meet us in the midst of all of our sins and how deeply our sins go, that Christ stepped in to redeem and to make things new. And so let's just celebrate that. Most of these songs just go through the story of Christ coming to earth, so just think about that as you're singing. Such a good God, and the story of your Son is amazing, and in so many ways, Father, it's shocking because we didn't deserve it, and it's almost like you're rewarding sinful behavior, but it's not that. It's grace, and it is you stepping in to be everything that we needed, Father, and so we just thank you so much for that, and we praise your name this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping. This is Christ, the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Son of Mary. Why lies he in such mean estate, where ox and ass are sleeping? Good Christian, fear for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. The King whom shepherds guard and angels serve. So bring him incense, gold and myrrh. Come, peasant king, to own him, the King of kings. Salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ, the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. And this is Christ, the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary.
Please be seated. Actually, you got
good. It's okay. That's all right. This Christmas season, we just want to welcome you back for our Christmas Eve service. If you do not have plans, we welcome you at 6 o'clock back here at the Y. We'll be doing a Christmas Eve service, a candlelight service, just thinking through the Christmas story. But to kind of welcome us into the Christmas season, we want to welcome our 2 to 4-year-olds. And they are going to come forward, hopefully sometime shortly. And they're going to share with us what God wants for Christmas. And hopefully they will come in short order, because I don't have too much else to talk about. Sure. One thing to be prepared for, after they share, we're going to open up our time. Remember our challenge from last week, that we are ones who bring good news to the people around us in our community. We're just going to open up the mics. They kind of travel down the middle aisle. We can get to you just to hear maybe what God laid on your heart, to open your eyes, to see. Maybe nothing profound happened, but your eyes were open to needs in our area. We would love to hear about that. Maybe God used you in some way to bring good news to our community, and we would love to hear that as God was working this past week. So we'll hear that after the kids share, and I think we should probably move this, huh?
All right. You're probably saying, what are these wonderful kids doing? And today, we are very fortunate to share with you what we've been teaching the kids in the back there. I have been very blessed in working with the youth and the children's ministry. And today, we are going to share a little bit about what they've learned. We have the angels, Gabriel, over here. We have wise women right here. All right. We have Mary and Joseph. We have the innkeepers right here. And then we have shepherds and wise men on the outside. We have to keep the wise men and the wise women separate. But it has been a wonderful time back there. For the last 6 weeks, we've been going through a process of introducing each of the characters out of the Bible and in sharing with them out of Luke what God wants for Christmas. So right now, I want to ask the children. Children, what does God want for Christmas?
You.
That's right. We are sharing with them the most important thing about Christmas is God is constantly searching out for us. So they have got the opportunity to learn that. We've had two ladies back there being Santas. We've had Hannah Santa over here, and we've had Santa Grace out back there reading out of the Bible, teaching the kids exactly what God wants for Christmas. So we wanted to bring them up there and just introduce them to you. So thank you very much. All right.
But as we really are seeking to be good news, agents of peace and prosperity and well-being and agents of restoration to our community, I welcome just anybody who would love to just kind of speak to that, maybe what God laid on your heart, maybe how He's worked in you in the past week, or maybe how you have seen God bring about good news. I welcome you to that. You know, you got an email this past week, maybe a couple few days ago, of a family in need, and the response has been overwhelming. So thank you for you all just saying, all right, God has blessed in abundance, and we were able to take many bags of clothes to that family yesterday, and I know there's more things that are coming today. Just so thank you for that, and just as a grandparents and a mom and kids and all this, and they just were overwhelmed at the generosity of you all, and especially, you know, we just kind of came to know them even just really quick, briefly, and just the generosity there of immense need was definitely good news of the restoration of the gospel going back out into our community. Is there anybody that desires to share or talk through what God has laid in your heart, or maybe eyes to see in a new, fresh way? I did say last week it might be awkward if we open it up and we haven't done this, but yeah.
One quick thing you talked about.
Eyes to see. We're just with a bunch of friends last night, and I just thought we learned a couple things about some just how people are doing, but also how people are hurting. And it just reminded me again, you got to be with people to hear what's going on in their heart. And then maybe you know some way that you can be that. You're talking about being grace, or, you know, being Christ, being salt and light. And I got to know what's going on with people in order for that to happen. So it was just kind of cool hearing last night some ways that we might be able to step in and be an encouragement to folks.
Absolutely. Thanks, Pete. Thanks. Yeah, Lori. I think we can get there.
Ken and I usually try to do something for a family during this season, and we weren't doing anything at work. He wasn't doing anything. It was really seemed sad. Well, then I got the email this week, and also talking to a young lady at work who had her 2-year-old niece dumped on her with one outfit, no toys, and a dirty blanket. Mm-hmm. And she had nothing, and she's a single mom with a 2-year-old, and now she's got 2 2-year-olds. So between that and the young lady at work, I felt like that was why nothing had happened sooner, so we could still help them.
Wow, excellent, excellent. I welcome you all to connect with Lori if you were able to help a 2-year-old boy or girl.
Girl,
2-year-old girl. Yeah, Phil.
Tuesday night at our session meeting, Keith asked us, you know, if we had had any opportunities, like he invited us last Sunday to have, you know, or challenged us to look for opportunities. And I had to say, well, I forgot about it. But even then, as we talked, I realized God had given us an opportunity. One of our daughter's friends had come over Sunday evening, I think it was, and just had some needs and some opportunities, and she just needed a listening ear. So even though I'd forgotten about it, God still was working in us. And then the other thing I wanted to mention is that it was such a blessing Friday at the gift wrapping at Walmart, just to be a part of that, and just to see, you know, how fun it is to be a part of doing some, just giving, being generous to people and allowing them to experience that. And I couldn't help but notice that God uses us in different ways at several points. Keith and Shirley Carter and I were standing together inviting people to have their gifts wrapped. And Keith and I had no success, but Shirley had great success. And there was one guy that came out of Walmart, walked past. We invited him, hey, free gift wrapping. He had a cart full of stuff. He said, no, kept going. Well, Keith and I started talking together, or somebody else, and Shirley talked to the guy. Next thing I know, he's got his whole cart over there, all his gifts wrapped. I don't know. She just, when she said, hun, come on over, something like that. I don't know. But seriously, God uses us, and he makes us like we are for certain purposes, and we need to take those opportunities.
Absolutely. Thanks, Phil. Oh, Loida. Can we get down there? This might be a trick. Heads up, James. Okay. We need a wireless mic.
Now, Ken, my husband just came home from Afghanistan this week. And in a card that he sent just before he came, and it's not verbatim, but I think to that effect, he said that, I long to sleep in the softness of our bed where I don't have...
joking.
Where I don't have to worry about loud noise and stuff like that. So I think for us, it's really a very cheap, no-cost help for the military to just continue praying for them.
Yeah.
And he said, hon, if I start to in my sleep, if I start to just yell or something, like have a bad dream, and then I said, well, I'll just say, bunker, bunker, bunker. Because I think they had that, those times that they have to be called, like, it's not a drill, bunker, bunker. And their campus is pretty safe, but there are more other camps that are not safe, so let's just continue to pray for them. Wow. And I'm glad that he has no scratches, he came home safe, two hands and two legs.
Thank you, Lord. Excellent. It's always good to hear what God is doing. Anybody else? Feel free. Scott?
Yeah.
You might feed back because you're right in front of the speaker. Is that right or not?
Okay. Is that all right here? Last Sunday when we were sitting in the sermon here and Keith was talking about trying to find somebody to help, I said, well, maybe somebody pray for us this year because we've had a tough year. Maybe somebody reach out to us. And that didn't, you know. I'm still waiting. No. God didn't answer the prayer that way. And then I said, you know, Lord, use us how you will. You know, we don't have much this year, but use us. And I was hoping he'd answer with, you know, maybe somebody needs a pair of shoes, and then we could fulfill that need pretty quickly, check that box, and move on. But not 2 hours after the sermon, you know, we were kind of presented with an opportunity that was much greater than just a simple pair of shoes. A tremendous need that came our way that we are able to help and to use resources that we have and to expound those resources and really put something together. So I keep going back to quoting Oprah, who quoted Bill Weathers in the song. And, you know, when she asked God, you know, what his blessing was, he said, you know, I want you to use me until you use me up, you know, the old song. And that kind of resonates in our hand. You know, we feel like we're used up, but we're not. We keep being kind of circulated and recirculated with the blessings to that. And this opportunity has been a tremendous blessing for us. And, you know, I feel privileged and really benefited from the opportunity to help other people.
Hmm. Thanks, Scott. Hey, Sherry, I don't think we can get to you. You kind of come around this way, maybe. Something like that. Here, it starts to ring. Go this way.
Our small group had talked about doing something for someone, and I work in a hospital with social work, and I'm a nurse. And I see lots of pain, but this particular opportunity was a 22-year-old who delivered twins, and she is on a heart transplant list because of delivering twins, and she's a single mom. And the doctor said she particularly needed some hope. And it's just been a blessing for me to see how gracious she is, because I remember being 19, and all of us, it could happen to any of us, and her life's been pretty devastated by her health problems, and one thing after another has happened to her, but she's so joyous and appreciative, and things, just one thing after another. She thought she had a man that was going to be the parent to her twins, and he died in a tragic car accident last year, and was just real discouraged the night I called and asked if we could help. And she is just so joyful, and so I'm just glad we can do that for her.
Wow. Thank you, Sherry. Yes, ma'am. I can get you that far.
Okay. Well, on Friday during Spanish class, there was a girl, and it was her birthday. And everyone, she doesn't really have a lot of friends, and everyone was making fun of her. And they were flipping her off and calling her really mean names. And she told me, I saw her sitting alone. And so I walk over there, and I'm like, what's wrong? And she's like, today's just the worst day ever. And she's like, I just wish this day would end, that my life would end. And just seeing her sitting there crying, it really hurt my feelings. It hurt my heart a lot. And so I sat down and I ate lunch with her, because we had like a little party in Spanish class. And I just kind of just sat with her instead of just with all my other friends. And just her, seeing her crying over that, over how people would treat her like that on her birthday, and that she would want to say she wanted to end her life, something like that, just hurts me so much. So I've just been praying for her, and that nothing bad would happen with her. Wow. So, yeah.
Awesome. Thanks, Rebecca. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who bring good tidings, who proclaim peace and says, your God reigns. That's really what we are. And Rebecca, you figured out what the incarnation, what Christmas is all about, is God with us. It is really God taking on flesh and coming to be with his people. So with that and the testimonies of what God's doing in us and in our area, I welcome you to pray that God would open your eyes. And you will be amazed at what you see. That God will open your eyes to what is the brokenness and the need and the loneliness in our area. Out here in beautiful Dutch Fork, there is tremendous need for incarnational God with us ministry. And I welcome you into that as we just seek to be peace and agents of peace and grace to our area.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, indeed, we hear all these great stories. We want to lift your name up. You alone are worthy of all praise, all honor, all glory. Lord, may you be lifted up, not just here on Sunday morning, but all around Irmo and the Dutch Fork area, in the light, each one of our lives. Lord, I thank you for the insight you gave many in this room. And I suspect there's many more who didn't speak up, and yet they saw you at work, and they took some small step of giving in themselves. In fact, an act of worship as they sacrificed themselves to give to you, to obey you, and to reach out and offer a word of encouragement, or to bring some clothes or a few dollars to help someone out. Lord, I pray you'd continue that, to give us a vision to see what you're doing in this area. We want to lift your name up, though, this morning, Lord. And this morning, as we come together as a body, Lord, I ask you might be here among us. You would be here, that our worship would be genuine. We wouldn't be here to hear some story, but Lord, that we might give our lives to you, that would be our act of worship this morning. Lord, I thank you for the so many things you've done. Lord, we heard about them just now, all these opportunities to minister. But Lord, I think especially about Danny Myers. I thank you for the way you've brought him through surgery this week, and you've begun that healing process. I pray you would continue that, restoring his strength, and that your hand would be on him. Lord, I think about these two ladies, that mothers that our women have ministered to in the last couple of weeks, that you might continue to be with them as they raise those children as single moms. Lord, you would encourage them, you'd provide for them, and that, Lord, you might draw those women, those children to you. Lord, I think about these various families, one Scott mentioned and one both Sherry's mentioned, and I'm sure there's others that each of us are involved with. I think about Lori Peterson, the family that she's mentioned, she and Ken. I just think about each one of those. Lord, would you provide for those families? Give them hope during this season. Lord, you are Emmanuel. You are God with us. Would it be true, would it be real for them this holiday season, this Christmas time, as we lift you up, that each one of those families might experience you in a very real and personal way? Lord, I think also about our troops. I think especially Little Blues. He still serves, I think, in Afghanistan. I pray you would be with him and protect him. Lord, I give you all praise and honor for bringing Ken back here with us, that we might celebrate that this morning. This is indeed answered prayer. You've brought him back safely, and that he and Lloyd are together. And I pray your blessing upon them during this Christmas season again, that you would get the glory and honor for it. I think about all of our troops, though. Would you indeed put a hedge of protection around them, guarding them, and that during this time, away from their families, the Lord, that you would again draw them to you in a new and a fresh. I think especially right now on the national scene, Lord, we see North and South Korea, very tense moments there. What one wrong move, something I'm sure devastating can happen for perhaps the whole globe. Lord, I pray that you would intervene there. You would guide those men and women who make those decisions, and that you would spare the lives of the people of North and South Korea and the devastation there, and you might restore righteousness there. It seems hopeless in many cases, but you are the God of hope. Lord, and finally, I think about our brothers and sisters just across the way at Cornerstone. What a blessing they've been to us in so many ways. And I pray that today, as they look for a pastor and as they continue on as a ministry you've given them there on Bush River, Lord, that you would have your blessing on them. You'd find the pastor that you want for them, and that you'd be with that church as they continue to serve you there, and that you might give those men and women wisdom and insight as to how you might use them. Lord, finally, as we here as a congregation seek to worship and honor you, I pray that there is sin in our lives, Lord. If we rebelled against you this week, that you'd forgive us for that. That our hearts should be turned over to you anew, and that you'd get all the glory and honor. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
I'm going to invite the ushers forward for the morning offering. And let's sing together the first Noel.
First Noel, the angel did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay. In fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep.
Amen. And our children can now be dismissed for children's worship and joyful sounds if you desire, if they haven't gone out already. But it's great to be with you. If you notice, the title this morning is Worshipful Proclamation. And I had one this morning when I went in to print my sermon. It was not there on my computer. And I said, oh, Jesus, please, please be merciful. I have a sync program and one computer out-synced the other. And I raced to my phone to try to see if it was there. And it was. and so I sent it back and printed it. We are good to go. So Worshipful Proclamation has an import into my life this morning. But I welcome you to turn to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 10 this morning, or 8 through 20. This is just after the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. Obviously, we're going to be looking at that Christmas Eve. And this passage is just after Jesus was born and he was wrapped in cloths and Mary placed him in the manger. So verse 8, chapter 2 of Luke. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." And when the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Let's pray. Jesus, we come this morning desiring to know you, desiring to hear from your word. God, that this is a very familiar story. God, I pray that our response to it would not just be the mundane and the status quo, but God, we would look intently and how people responded to your coming. God, I pray that you would teach us much, that you would allow us to understand the glory of the incarnation, the glory of God taking on flesh. Father, we pray that you would by your Spirit convince us of that. Lord, I pray for those who have never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. God, that today would be the day of salvation, that they place their trust and their faith in you this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever found yourself awestruck? Just completely, just at wonder at something around you? When I was about 9 or 10, I went to a space shuttle launch on the east coast of Florida. I don't know if you've ever been to a space shuttle launch, but it is a magnificent event. It is one of sheer power displayed right before you. Actually, we had a family friend who was a state senator, and so he got us into the VIP section, which is literally across this body of water. It's the closest point to a shuttle launch that you can be at. And I remember waking up, and it was an early launch, 6 or 7 in the morning, and the shuttle went off, and this roar, this flash of light, you could feel the ground. It was the best bass sound you have ever felt in your entire body. And it just went up. It was just unbelievable sheer power being displayed right in front of us. You know, it goes off with this roaring sound, and it goes up in the air, and you see the rocket boosters go off, and then it disappears. And there's silence. And you're kind of left, everybody's, you know, as you're cheering and all this, and then you see this thing and you're just left with sheer power to utter silence. You're kind of left speechless. People don't talk for a little while. You're kind of looking around at each other like, Well, that was really cool. But being in the presence of sheer power and something that is just completely so much more powerful, bigger, majestic than you are, it brings you to silence. And it brings you to this kind of place of humility that I think really is pictured at the Christmas story. It's been said that the most common emotion at the in the Christmas story is not joy, it is fear. Why is fear the most common emotion? Is because we as people, these people in this story, have been and have witnessed and have experienced something much more profound than anything they have seen before. Much more profound than their own story. And they are brought to this place of fear because, all right, that is much bigger, much more powerful, much more weighty than anything I've experienced before. And so what defines these reactions is seeing the glory of God. And so I want to look at first the reactions of people to the coming of Christ. We're going to look at the angels, the shepherds, and Mary as we see these reactions. And then we're going to look at the message of the coming of Christ. What's going on here with the angels? They break in, and initially there is one angel. Right? And the glory of the Lord shone around him. Or shown around that angel. And with the one angel, what was the response of the shepherds? Yeah, they were terrified at one angel. Why? Because the glory of the Lord shone around him. And so kind of that first reaction we see of the shepherds is that they are overwhelmed at the glory of God. You know, it's when we truly see the glory of God, there is this humility and this sense of being overwhelmed. Remember Exodus 33 and 34? Moses is on the mountain. He's talking to the Lord. And he says to God, God, I want to see your glory. Remember when Moses makes that request? What does God do with him? He says, all right, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I will cover you with my hand because if anybody sees my glory, they will die. And so the Lord passes by, and then Moses is able to look at his backside, the backside of his glory, not the full glory in its full extent. And so when we see even in part the glory of God, there's this overwhelming sense of fear or terror because it's much greater than anything we have ever witnessed before. And so what does the angel do? In verse 11, the angel comes and declares good news of great joy. What does he say? He says, today in the town of David, that's Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord. And then he says in verse 12 that the baby will be in a manger. He declares this, and if you're writing out this story, what would you expect to be the next verse or the next response in this story? The angel comes and says, a Savior has been born to you, and he's going to be wrapped in a manger. You would expect a response of the shepherds. That's not what we get. What do we get? We get a heavenly host, a heavenly army breaking in, a heavenly multitude of angels. They come, and out of nowhere, they burst onto the scene singing praises. And then they sing, glory to God in the highest. And then in verse 15, boom, they're gone. It's kind of like the shuttle going off. And then all of a sudden, it's silent. And in the wake of that, what reaction are the shepherds left with? Probably speechless and probably, let's go to Bethlehem. And let's kind of see what just happened. And what do they do? They search for Jesus. Because the next thing that we see in a response, in a reaction to the glory of God, is that there's a longing to see the work of God. So there's this overwhelming sense when kind of God shows himself. And then we long to see God work. And the shepherds wanted to see him. So what do? In verse 16, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. We all know how to get places because we can get an address, we can do MapQuest or Google Maps or put it in our GPS, we can get wherever we wanted. These are shepherds out in the desert, the angels break on, a Savior has been born in Bethlehem and he's going to be lying in a manger. They leave. They didn't give him address, they didn't give him any exact coordinates, and they said, go find this guy. Don't read past that word that they went and they found him. They really did. The original meaning is that they found him after a search. And so they went into Bethlehem and they started looking. How many mangers are in Bethlehem at this time? Don't know. I'm sure there's more than one manger. And so they start, and they know this town very well. But remember what's going on in the town. Remember, the census is happening. And so all of the descendants of David are now in Bethlehem. A little town of Bethlehem is true. It was probably a town of about 400 to 1,000 people of normal population at this time. It's everyday population. But it's been estimated that at least 30,000 people are in this town at this time. So there's no room in the inn? No kidding. Because, a town of 1,000 people, now 32 or 30,000 are in town. And that's an at least number based on kind of extrapolating out where people were at that at time. And so they go. So there's this chaotic scene in Bethlehem. And these guys break in trying to find the baby Jesus. They go on a search because they long to see the work of God. They wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to see what God had done. They wanted to see His glory. That longing to see the work of God, they understood something implicitly that I think all of us take a long time to figure out. I know me. That our greatest good is found in the glory of God. Our greatest good is found in the glory of God. Do you ever find yourself in awestruck wonder over the glory of God? Kind of out in, semi-suburban America, I don't hear much. I don't hear much in my own heart of the awestruck wonder of God's work. Is that you as well? It's almost as if we should find ourselves, Jesus, God, I want to see your glory. As Moses asked. As the shepherds went to go find this baby. I want to see you work, God. And it's this longing to see the work of God and the glory of God that God uses. Look down further. I don't have it on the screen. But in Luke chapter 2, there's two people that have been longing to see the work of God. One is Simeon and one is Anna. They've been in the temple. These are older people. Anna is 84 years old. Verse 25, this is about Simeon. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation or the salvation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was waiting for the work of God. He longed to see the work of God. Same thing for Anna in verse 38. Because she's in the temple, she comes up to Jesus' parents. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were what? All who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So there's this longing to see the work of God. And to do that and ask for that, what do? You have to take yourself off the throne of your life. And you say, my best is found in seeing the glory and the work of God. And rather than pretending, rather than the whole while wondering if someone's going to figure out that you're a fraud, figuring out that you don't have life figured out like you purport to people, and that they might actually figure it out, where you're trying to stay one step ahead, you're trying to keep people close enough but not too close, you're somewhat sarcastic, and that next joke is always quick to flow. Or maybe at work, you're always pursuing the next sale, the next thing, the next accomplishment, or the next advancement, so that you can kind of cover the fact that, wow, I really don't have life figured out. To yield your life to a much greater power, a much greater story. God, I want to see you work. God, I want to see what you're doing. I want to see your glory. That process of looking, what does it do? It transforms us. Just as much as actually seeing the end result of the work of God, the process of looking for it starts to begin to transform people. Anna and Simeon, they were transformed by looking forward to the work of God. You ever met somebody that's been on a lifelong search or a lifelong quest for something? They made a movie about it a few years ago called National Treasure. a cute little movie where Ben Gates is played by Nicolas Cage. And Ben was told by his grandfather of an immense treasure that was gathered from pharaohs and across the world throughout history and is now in America. And the secret lies with one of his descendants. And so he hears this from his grandfather. His dad says, he's out to lunch. But Ben is captured by this quest. And he goes to Antarctica. He tries to steal and does steal the Declaration of Independence. His whole family is saying, you're a wacko. Everybody is distancing themselves from him. But he was on a quest to pursue something. You know, he eludes the FBI and he follows clues to find this treasure. He left everything in his life to pursue something. And you could say with certainty that the search defined who he was. That the search transformed who he was. So it is, as we look for and wait for and long for the work of God, just as much as seeing it, as we look for it and long for it and look forward to it, like Simeon and Anna, it begins to transform us, does it not? And then what else happened here in our passage in Luke 2 with the shepherds? When they see the angel and they hear about these things, they hurried off. They see the baby there. And then in verse 17 and 18, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. Isn't that great? It's the work of God causes us to speak. It's not just for something that is internal. It changes us. It transforms us. But then it has this ringing out nature like we saw last week. It causes us to speak. Notice something. Who did they tell? They told people around them that were not out with them, right? They told people around them in the town. And what was their response to what the shepherds were telling them? The people were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. All who heard it were amazed. Isn't that interesting? Because we are a culture of skeptics, are we not? Because I would bet many, even sitting here today, demand a sign like the shepherds, and then I'll believe. If the multitude of angels shows up, I'm in. But if that doesn't happen, not so much. But as those shepherds went out, and they started to talk, and they started to share what was going on and what God had done, people, all who heard it were amazed, and they believed. That's why Jesus is saying at the end of his life, he looks at Thomas, remember doubting Thomas? If I don't see your hands, I won't believe. Jesus says this, because you have seen me, you've believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. There's this aspect to faith that it is the word of God carried by us that allows people to come to an understanding. But then, not only did the work of God cause to speak, but the word of God leads us to worship. So what happens in verse 20? The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. They're jumping up and down. They're like, yeah, that was cool. And they're worshiping God and praising Him for what He has done. But theirs is not the only response of worship. Who else is worshiping in our passage? Verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Hers was a little less public. Could you imagine being Mary in this situation? You know, the fact that she pondered them in her heart maybe even resonates with the fact that, okay, I trust you, God, but I don't get it totally. And I'm pondering these things, I'm treasuring the work of God, and I'm worshiping, but yet she is just trusting that God is at work. So that is kind of the story of the response of the people. But what are they reacting to? What's the message that they are reacting to? The first thing that they are reacting to is the message of a Savior. Not just a Savior that is to come, but a historical promised Savior. Hear these words out of Isaiah as it tells the story of the promise that is fulfilled here in Luke chapter 2. Isaiah 7 verse 14. That the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And we'll call him Emmanuel. And then in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then in Isaiah 53, that child grows up. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. What is the promise? The promise is that of a Savior. A child to be born, but yet a child to grow up and to be smitten and pierced for us, to be crushed for our iniquity and our waywardness and our brokenness and our turning our back on God. Jesus was crushed for us so as to be a Savior for his people. But then you ask the question, all right, that's the message of the Savior. Why a baby? You ever ask that question? Couldn't he just kind of pop in as a 30-year-old and just kind of get on with it? Why a baby? The first thing is that he had to be fully human and fully God. He had to be fully human. Hear these words out of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says, "For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted." Why a baby, according to Hebrews 2? It's because he had to be like us in every way, so that when he did grow up, he could serve as a faithful high priest to make atonement for our sin and be the Savior that was promised. He had to be fully human, and then he also had to be fully God. And that's why the first angel declares in verse 11, "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." He is fully divine. He is God taking on flesh. And so he is fully human and fully God, wrapped in one person. And then what was the response of angels to that? The shepherds were not the first ones to respond. The angels were. Great multitude of angels burst onto the scene, and they burst on praising God. If you're anything like me, you read through the Christmas story. Angels are kind of like a CD player almost. It's like, all right, cue the angels. And they pop up and they start singing and then they just disappear. As if there's some canned response that the angels play in the Christmas story. You know, just to add background music or something. No, these are beings that are truly worshipers. Don't miss the fact. Don't read past that in verse 13. That they appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." What were they worshiping? What were they reacting to? They were reacting to God coming in flesh. The best thing I read all week in preparation for this was a question. Who was more amazed at the work of God? Was it the shepherds or the angels? It's almost unanswerable. But think about this for a second. The angels have been hanging out for eternity with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And now they see God taking on flesh in the form of a baby. And they burst out into song. And what do they say? They speak about peace coming to earth, on whom God's favor rests, or with whom he is well pleased. Because the angels probably at this point are saying, what in the world is going on? Because God has now taken on the form of a baby to come and pursue his people. He didn't do that for angels. He did that for us as his people. And they burst into song and to praise over these things. Glory to God in the highest. That the next thing of the message is that of the incarnation. I've said it before, incarne or in flesh. It's the noun form of that. That is not merely a theological term. That is not just the method of bringing the gospel. It is not just the method that God took on flesh so that he could be a savior, or that the incarnation is the means to salvation. It is not necessarily that. The incarnation is the message as well. God came to live with us. That's why Hebrews chapter 4 says this: "For we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." That's staggering. Jesus is able to sympathize with our weakness. Jesus had good friends. Jesus had a family. Jesus went on family vacations. He even got left somewhere by his parents. Jesus ate amazing food and drank good wine. That's on the positive side. But Jesus, yes, he was hungry. Jesus found himself tired, and so he slept. Jesus cried over his friends, and he wept immensely. Jesus watched loved ones die. Jesus had friends turn their back on him, and Jesus was mistreated. Jesus is able to sympathize with our weakness because he was like us in every way. Hear this story by D. James Kennedy. It's called The Pit. In trying to understand the incarnation, the glory, what made a multitude of angels break into song. Hopefully this kind of puts some of the story to it. Imagine a man who has fallen into a pit, a deep, filthy pit with a venomous snake that he's desperately trying to avoid. And along comes an animist representing tribal religions who looks down into the pit and he sees this snake. And his eyes open wide, and he flees into the jungle before the same evil spirit can throw him into the pit. And then along comes a Confucianist who says, "You should have been more careful. If you had been looking where you were going, you would not have fallen into the pit." Because Confucianism is simply a moral code. It doesn't provide a savior other than praying to one's ancestors. The Hindu comes along and says, "Ah, you think that you are in a great black pit. But that is the error of your mortal mind. The fact is that all is Brahman, and Brahman is all, and this external world is merely illusion. The pit does not exist. Think, there is no pit. There is no pit. There is no serpent, and all will be well. Peace be with you, my friend." And he walks away. And then a Muslim sees the man in the pit and says, "Ah, it's easy to get out of the pit, my friend. Just practice the 5 truths of Islam. Give alms to the poor. Make a pilgrimage to Mecca, pray 5 times a day towards Mecca, fast during the month of Ramadan, and confess that there is one God, Allah, and Muhammad, his prophet." And then comes the Buddhist, who looks down and says, "Dear friend, you are suffering greatly in that pit, and the reason you are suffering is that you want to get out of the pit. It is your desire that makes you miserable. What you need to come to is a cessation or a stopping of all desire, and then you won't mind being in the pit." And then Jesus comes along and looks with a compassionate eye at the man in the pit. And into that foul and filthy pit, he leaps between the man and the serpent, who strikes at Jesus, sinking his fangs into his side. And as the venom flows into Jesus, he, Jesus, lifts that man out of the pit. That is the incarnation. That is God coming and taking on flesh. It was not as if Jesus reached down out of heaven and plucked people for his own. He left heaven. He went down to this earth, to this filthy place, and was like us in every way. He understood our brokenness. He understood and walked in our shoes. He didn't reach down and pluck us. He jumped into the pit with us as to save us. That's the incarnation. It's not merely a noun of the event. It is the verb of Him incarnating with us. That's just as much as a story of the gospel as the cross. And so what does that call us to as His people? That when we incarnate with people, when we sit next to them in Spanish class because everybody else is ridiculing them, we love as Jesus loved. We're not just showing niceness. We are showing the love of our Savior, that He left what was rightfully His to come and pursue and love. So often we help from a place of safety, right? We keep safe boundaries and we kind of reach down to help. You know, I think you could probably think of 10 different ways, even this week, that we help from a place of safety. All the while, we think that we are trying to pull people to where we are. And there's such a subtle slide into the sense of self-righteousness and arrogance. Because we are where people need to be and we want to bring them to us. This happens when we only see a need and then we jump in to help. But we skip that idea of compassion, that idea of our heart breaking, our idea of trying to walk in their shoes, of jumping into the pit with them. We feel what they feel. And when we do that, it goes from a service project to incarnational ministry. And it's the work of the gospel. It is truly us having the compassion of Christ, not so that we can feel good about ourselves, not so that we in and of ourselves are helping, but we are pointing people to the Savior who left heaven to come and take on flesh. Hear this quote from Henry Nouwen, an incredible writer, one of my favorite things, and we'll close with this. Henry Nouwen says this, "Compassion is hard because it requires the inner disposition to go with others to the place where they are weak, vulnerable, lonely, and broken. But this is not our spontaneous response to suffering. What we desire most is to do away with suffering by fleeing from it or finding a quick cure for it. As busy, active, relevant ministers, we want to do something to show that our presence makes a difference. And get this, so we ignore our greatest gift, which is our ability to enter into solidarity with those who suffer." That's the incarnation. That's the hope of Christmas. That is why it is good news of great joy for all the people. We are agents of His grace. And when we incarnate with people, people start to ask, "Why are you doing this?" And you say, "Because my Savior did that very thing for me. And He loves with an unending love. And He would love for you to come to Him even this Christmas." Let's pray. We'll be done. Jesus, I pray as we think through these things, God, that our response would be that of the shepherds, would be this awestruck wonder, would be this sense of worship, this sense of telling people about what You have done and what You are doing, that we would find ourselves looking for where You're working. God, show us Your work. Show us Your glory in this area. God, not so that we can kind of toot our own horn, but so that we might be drawn to the place of worship. God, I thank You that the angels broke out into song because You came in flesh. God, help us to get that picture. God, that as we incarnate with people around us, we are living the gospel out before a watching community and a watching world. Jesus, take these things that we talked about earlier, these testimonies of mercy and of grace and of seeing need. God, use them to proclaim Your good news, to proclaim Your gospel, that You are salvation to people. Father, we pray that, for everyone in this room, as we are agents of Your grace, God, use us to be good news to our watching world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we close our service, I welcome you to stand a very familiar song that you probably have not sung in church in a long while, but "Go Tell It on the Mountain," because we want to hear this message ring out.
We'll just sing that chorus twice.
Go
tell it on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
Let's sing that once more. Think about how good the news is.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
Hear the benediction, the blessing of God as we go out, that let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Go in peace.